Let's turn this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, and we will read from the verse 24. Matthew, chapter 7, and we'll read from the verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence. We thank thee so much for the word of God. We know it has been forever settled in heaven, and it will outlast the heavens and the earth. It'll outlast the great empires of this world. It'll outlast the people who try to undermine thy word. Thy word is the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And we pray that you would cause thy word to be powerful here tonight. We claim the promise that thy word will not return unto thee void, but it will accomplish that wherewith it hath been sent. And we know that thy word is never bound. And so we pray for the power of thy spirit to minister to every heart as the word is presented. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. And amen. We're going to consider this passage that we have read, the wise man and the foolish man, the man that built his house on the rock and the man that built his house on the sand. And there's one question I want to present to you as we examine this, and this question will be the title. Are you building for time or eternity? Building for time or building for eternity? As we come to this particular passage at the very end of Matthew 7, we come to the climax of Christ's Sermon upon the Mount. This is his greatest sermon in the sense that it is his most well-known sermon. And Matthew gives quite some space to recording these words that the Lord spoke from upon the Mount. And whenever we come to the seventh chapter, it is evident as we study it that Christ is building up to a climax. It is a chapter of challenge. Christ is bringing his listeners to a point of decision. For example, if you look at verse 13 of Matthew 7, notice what the Lord says there. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Enter ye in. You've been listening to what I've been telling you. You've been hearing this teaching. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to enter in to this through this straight gate? Or are you going to enter onto the narrow way? Are you going to remain in the broad way? And it's quite evident from what he is saying that there's two gates. There's a narrow gate and a wide gate. There are two ways, a narrow way and a wide way, but there are also two ends. There is the end which is life, eternal life, and there is destruction. And he said, few there be that find it. And are you going to be the one that goes through that narrow gate? Are you going to be the one that reaches heaven? This is the challenge the Lord is presenting. And then we have the challenge brought again there in verse 21. And verse 21 through to 23 is most solemn. And these are the words that lead right up to this passage that concern the wise man and the foolish man. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The challenge could not be more solemn in that case. Many will come and say, Lord, Lord, he's bringing us right there to the judgment day, to that day when we all will stand before God. And he makes a prophecy. Here we have the judge of all the earth, and he's making a prophecy concerning the judgment day. And his prophecy is that there will be those who will come and say, Lord, have we done this for you? We've done that for you. Look at the life I have lived. Look at what I have done. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. You didn't truly know me. You see, there's a really strong challenge here, a powerful challenge that we must take to our hearts. And this challenge is coming not from the lips of any earthly preacher. It is coming from the lips of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. And then he brings us the last challenge. This is the climax of his message. He's giving the people something that they will take home with them, something that they will remember. And this idea of judgment, this idea of decision, all of these things are brought together. It is as if he is bringing together everything that he is saying. And I will show you tonight that he is indeed bringing everything that he has been saying throughout this sermon. And he boils it all down into this parable, this very earthly parable of two men building a house. And he talks about decision. Are you the wise person? Are you the foolish person? Are you building your house in the rock? Are you building your house in the sand? And if your house is upon the sand, it's going to fall down. It'll be judgment. You see, this is what the Lord is teaching here. And he is not thinking about stones or bricks, houses and homes. That's only the illustration. That's a metaphor. He's using these things to teach something infinitely more important. You see, what is the Sermon on the Mount all about? The Sermon on the Mount is about the basic building blocks of life. And the Lord, throughout this sermon, is giving us the blocks with which we can build our lives by the grace of God. And each person in this church is involved in a life-building project. You're involved in this project, and so am I. We started this project when we were born. And whenever we die, well, that's as far as we're going to get, as far as the life-building project is concerned. And the Lord in this sermon is teaching us how to build up our lives well. He gives us the bricks, he gives us the blocks, he shows us how we can use our lives well for the Lord. And it seems to me that in this world, there is a division between those who build for time and those who build for eternity. Some people never get beyond time. They're just like the foolish man. But others build for eternity. They know that they're living in time, that they're creatures of time, but their eyes are constantly on something greater, something more wonderful. Eternity! We're all going out to eternity. And so the questions are asked, what is your goal? What are you living for? What is your ambition? What is it that you really want out of life? Is it for time and the trappings of time? Is it for home, for business, for career, for education, for money, for retirement? Is this all that you live for? Is there not something else, something better, something more wonderful? Because ultimately, retirement may come if God allows you to see it, but then death will come. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't really been building for eternity, what will be the value of all your achievements and attainments? It'll be worth nothing. Are you building for time? Or are you building for eternity? Do you anticipate the heavenly reward? Are you focused on spiritual things? Do you look at men and women around you as souls that are going out to hell? And do you have a desire to see them won for Jesus Christ? Are you ambitious for the souls of others? Are you ambitious for the glory of God? Are you concerned about prayer? Or do these spiritual things mean nothing to you? Because God has not really done a spiritual work in your heart. Time or eternity? What is the verdict that will be passed on your life today? As you sit in this church, in this meeting house, what verdict would Christ pass upon your life? As the Lord looks down and he sees beyond us, he sees beyond our faces and he looks right into our hearts and he sees not only what we're doing but why we're doing it. He sees our very attitudes. There's nothing that is hidden from him, and as he looks upon us tonight, time or eternity, what will be written across your life? Time or eternity, what would the verdict of the judge be? And so let us look at these two men who are simply called the wise man and the foolish man. Nothing complicated about the preaching of the Saviour. He regularly uses these down-to-earth illustrations to get the truth across. But what truth that comes through the simplicity of the words? The wise man and the foolish man. Let's first of all think about the builders. In this parable, and it is a parable, we see two men and they are building. And both of them equally have a concern, and both of them equally have a very commendable concern. They are concerned about themselves. They want somewhere to live. And that's a good thing. There's something wrong with someone if he doesn't want a place that's acceptable to live. Somewhere where he can stay safe and dry. He's thinking about himself. He's thinking about his future and where he's going to live. But both of these men are not only concerned about their own individual futures, but they're concerned about the futures of their wives and families. A man that has a wife and a man that has a family, well, he needs a home. It's one of the things a young couple need to think about as they step out in life. Where are we going to live? Where will our home be? And so these men, they are doing something good. They're fashioning something important for themselves and for their futures. And so they go out and secure ground where they can build for their respective futures. All people, and I'm sure this is true of everyone in this meeting, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, you are concerned with building up your life in this world. And you're concerned about your future. And you're concerned about the future of your family. And all of that is good. All very important. It's important in a very practical way that we have foresight, that we see to it that we have financial stability, that we have morality, that we have respectability. We have to see to it that our children are educated. We plan for the future. All of these things are very important. And whenever we look at these two men and what they are doing something vital. They're at a house building project, and we all are on a life building project. And whilst we differ in so many degrees, yet we have these similarities that tie us together. And here we see the builders. But secondly, let's move on and think about the buildings. And so the houses go up. The land is purchased, and these two men, they start to build their houses. And I can imagine that these homes, they look very alike. On the outside, they look very alike. To the casual observer, the foolish man's house was as grand. Aye, maybe it was grander than the wise man's home. Whatever differences that the homes had, and there were fundamental differences, the differences were not on the outside. And this is very much in keeping with the Saviour's previous challenge concerning the Judgment Day. Because again, as we refer back to the Judgment Day, you have people there and they seem to have grand, respectable, religious lives. Lives that appear to be good. Lives that appear to have done things for God and for the things of God. And yet on that day, these people are told, depart from me, I never knew you. But the point is this, in their lives, these people look pretty much like the people that would be accepted by the Lord. These people looked as if they were going to heaven. These people looked as if they were going to glory, that they would pass the test in the Judgment Day. And yet there was something flawed. And the Lord taught these lessons, these important lessons, over and over. For example, we have the parable of the 10 young women, known as the parable of the 10 virgins. And each one of those virgins was dressed in the same garments. Each one of those virgins were enlisted with this very important job of accompanying the groom into the house of the bride for the wedding ceremony. And It was such a wonderful job, such a task they were given, such a privileged task. And to the casual observer, they all looked alike. But there were five that hadn't made preparation by bringing more oil. But that didn't become apparent until later on that evening. To the casual observer, there seemed to be no difference. Again, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And remember how the farmer, he had his field and he planted the wheat, but an enemy came and planted the tares. And whenever it was discovered there were tares among the wheat, he said, no, let both grow together until the harvest. Why was that? Because in the initial stages of growth, the tares and the wheat looked alike. It was not until the harvest time that you could tell the difference. And so who is this challenge presented to? The challenge of the wise man, the foolish man. The challenge concerning those who will come to the Lord in the judgment, say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all this in your name? The challenge of the parable of the ten virgins, or the parable of the wheat and the tares. Who is the challenge presented to? Is it presented to people who belong to false cults, who peddle another religion? Is it presented to atheists who do not even believe there is a God? Is it presented to those of different religions? No, the challenge is presented to people who claim they are Christian. People who sit in churches, gospel preaching churches, as this church. People who appear to be Christians by their beliefs, by their morality, by their convictions. People that appear outwardly to be Christians. And they appear to be building up their lives on that basis. But yet, there's something wrong. People that appear to be something that they are not. Because a real work of grace has not been carried out in their lives. It's not that how the Lord taught the parable of the sower who went out to sow. And some seed fell on good ground and brought forth. But there were other seeds that fell among the thorns or even on the stone. And it seemed to do well for a little while. But did not last. But yet for a while, those seedlings appeared to mature. You see, what the Lord is teaching us, and it's something really, really important, we are not to trust our works. We are never to trust our works. We are never to trust what we are outwardly to gain acceptance with God. And yes, a Christian should be different outwardly. A Christian should have that life that tells for the Master. But the day we are resting upon that life, and not resting in Christ, that will be our problem and our difficulty. Legalism is a terrible curse because legalism causes a person to think that the good that he does is enough to gain acceptance with God. And that was what was wrong with these people here in verse 22. Lord, Lord, what have we not done? And they weren't resting in Christ. And so as we come to this church tonight and as we think about these two builders and these two buildings that looked alike. And here we are in church, we're carrying Bibles, we're singing hymns. But is there someone here and you're not resting in Christ? And you're different in your heart. You're not right with the Lord. And so we see the buildings. But let's also go a little further now and think about the basis. The differences between these two men are seen in the foundations that they erected their houses upon. That was the real difference. It wasn't what the house was outwardly. It was where the house was built. It was the foundation. Likewise, the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, that difference lies in the heart. It lies in the heart. One is born again of the Spirit of God. The Christian is born again of the Spirit of God. The work of grace has been done in the heart. The person that is not a Christian has not a work of grace in their heart. They are not born again. The basis, the foundation, is grace. Without grace, without the amazing grace we were singing of earlier, there is no salvation. Therefore, God, the judge of all, he strips everything back. And as the Lord strips everything back from your life and my life tonight, as the Lord looks at the heart, is the root of the matter found in us? Are we upon the foundation? Has the Spirit done a work in our lives? Or are we truly resting in Christ? Now the wise man, we are told, he built this house upon the rock in verse 24. If you want to build a house, and there may be people here and you've built a house, you've gone through that process, well, what do you do? Well, if you're not a builder or an architect by trade, you get the experts in. You get people who know what they're doing, and so you employ an architect who can design. And he'll work out the foundation, he'll work out the depth of concrete has to go in, he'll look at the ground conditions, he'll take all of that into consideration, he'll get surveys done to give him a full awareness of where you're building and the technicalities behind it. And then there'll be a builder, and there'll be a plumber, and there'll be a joiner, and there'll be an electrician, and there'll be a plasterer. And these people will do all of these things that you can't do in order that the work will be done. And if you're wise, you'll go about the job properly. Now, it might take time, it might take expense, it will probably cost you more than you thought it ever would cost you. But at the end of the day, you'll look back and say, well, that process of working through all of those things, it was worthwhile because the job has been done right. That's the wise man. Now, this is the person who is a Christian. He is the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. But what does he do? How does he build the house on the rock? He listens to the expert. Because notice what the Saviour said in verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. So the Lord is teaching us here, the person that listens to him, the person that listens to Christ, the person that listens to God's word and puts God's word into action, that is the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. He is wise because he listens to Jesus Christ. He is the expert. And we can follow Matthew chapter 5 through. We can follow it through. Matthew 5, 6 and 7. This great Sermon on the Mount. And we can see how the Lord is teaching these people how to build their lives in the rock. For example, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through to 12. This is the Beatitudes. This is God's program for happiness. Happiness, who doesn't want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. Whether you're a Christian or not, you want to be happy. And the word blessed here, it means to be happy. How can you be happy? How can you be happy? People say, oh, if only I had more money, I'd be happy. If only I had a certain amount of popularity, I'd have better prospects at work, so on and so forth, I'd be happy. What's the Lord say in verse 3 of Matthew 5? Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You'll not find that in any worldly philosophical manual. Be poor in spirit. The person that's poor in spirit is the person that recognizes their absolute poverty of spirit, their sinfulness of spirit. Verse 4, happy are they that mourn. Doesn't necessarily mean those that mourn on account of the griefs of this world, but it's the people that mourn on account of their poverty of spirit, the people that mourn on account of their sinfulness. They're happy, for they'll know that comfort of God's grace. You come again to verse 5. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek is the person that is entirely and completely submissive and yielded to the word of God. And this world says, happy are the people that are self-assertive. Happy are the go-getters. Happy are the people that go out to get what they want. Happy are the people that are ambitious. Happy are the people that get for themselves and are so selfish. The Lord says, no, happy are the meek. People listen to my word. The people that are submissive to me. For they will inherit the earth. There says the world. Verse 6, happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so we get a sense of where happiness lies. These are the people that truly listen to God's word. And the lesson for you tonight is, if you are to be happy, if you are to have that deep satisfaction and contentment in your life, you need to listen to the words of Christ and recognize your poverty of spirit. Recognize that you need to mourn over your sin because your sin has separated you from God. You need to be that meek person that submits to God's word, and you need to hunger and thirst after righteousness that you might be filled, that you might be entirely and completely satisfied. Over there in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 33, you have those great words, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the Lord there talks about the things that worry us, the things that trouble us. He talks about what we eat, what we drink, what we put on. He talks about practical things, material things, things that people worry about, things that people fret over. We can worry so much about these matters, and the Lord is saying, look at the lilies. They grow, and yet they toil not, neither do they spin, yet they have a glory. God clothes them. Look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. And if God looks after them, he's going to look after you. But seek first the kingdom of God. Put me first. Put me at the heart of your ambitions. Put me at the heart of your goals. Put me at the heart of your life. Do this and every other thing will be added unto you. Life will fall into place and you'll have that contentment. Oh, listen to the words of Christ. And then we come to chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. What's he saying there? Don't be consumed with other people. Some people are not Christians because they look at others. They look at people who say they are Christians or people that are Christians and sadly have failed, and they say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. But yet when you stand before God, you'll give an account for your sin, not for their sin. And instead of looking at others, you look into your own heart and into your own life, and how do you stand before God? You see how practical these things are? The Lord is teaching us, he's instructing us to be like the wise man, to listen to him, make sure that our houses are built upon the rock. And sometimes in a building process, there's quite a bit of excavation has to go on to get down to the rock, to get down to the hard ground, so that we can build up. And certainly in the case of salvation, the wise man, with the help of the Lord, he sees his heart. He realizes the filth of his heart. He realizes the evil of his heart, the deceitfulness of his heart. He understands everything God says about the heart of man is right. And therefore, he hollows out the filth of his heart. And he repents of that sin. And he fills his heart with the word of God. Because his religion is a deep religion. It's a religion of the soul. It's not a shallow, superficial thing. It's not a Sunday religion. It's a 7-day-a-week religion. It's not a religion for the church only, but also for the home and for the workplace and what the church sees. That is exactly what the children see and the wife sees and the colleagues at work see. It's a real religion. It's meaningful. It's Christ-like. This is the wise man that builds his house upon the rock. What about the foolish man? We come and we think about him and the basis that he has erected his life upon. Well, he is entirely opposite. He takes no advice. The place he has chosen to build, he got the ground at a fair price. Didn't take into account there was a river there, there's a stream there. There would be problems with that ground. It was unstable ground, uncertain ground. And he just rushes on and he doesn't listen to the experts and he just does his own thing and he builds up a house that's very grand and very wonderful. But he's done it his way. He hasn't listened. And what does the Lord say about this foolish man? Verse 26, look at what he says. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not. Just like the wise man, the foolish man also heard the word of God. And you see what the Lord is saying? He's talking to this congregation, these people that are listening to him. And he said, you're all listening to the one word, the one message. But some of you are listening. And you'll carry it out. And you'll do what I tell you. Others will listen. And you will reject. He's separating his congregation. And each of these people had privileges, great privileges, wonderful privileges. He's not talking to people here who have never heard. He's talking to privileged people. And he says, some of you are foolish. In the midst of all your privileges, and could it be that you've sat under gospel meeting after gospel meeting, and yet you're sitting here tonight and you're still equally as foolish as ever you were, and more foolish than ever because you've heard it over and over, and yet you're saying no to Jesus Christ. Your faith is shallow, it's sandy. It's not a faith at all. It may be a religion of the externals, but it's not a religion of the heart. Because the truth is, you're not right in the sight of God. Fourthly and finally, let's think about the burden. Verse 27 describes the burdens of life. Life is filled with burdens. The days get uncertain. The business might fail. Redundancy comes. Sickness arrives. Death comes. Then we are really tested. Really tested as to whether our house, our faith, our religion, our philosophy will survive the test. The wise man, the winds and the waves blasted his house. It stood strong. Even the floodwaters rose. Terrible flooding came into the district where he was living, but the house remained solid. It was upon the foundation. Likewise, the genuine Christian whose life is built on Christ, that life will survive the storm. That life may lose a few slates. That life may get blown about a bit. But ultimately, the foundation will be there. But the man whose life is as a house built upon the sand has nothing to support him. And so the house of his own making, and this is the thing, this house was of his own making. It was his own idea. He hadn't listened to anyone. He had done things his way. And whenever the test came, couldn't survive. And it collapsed, went into ruins, and became an everlasting monument to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The Saviour's intention here ultimately is to take us to another storm. I think of the words of Jeremiah chapter 12 and the verse 5. Whenever the challenge was put to Israel, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And Jordan represents death. And it's a great question, because one day death will come and its cold chilly waters will lap our feet. The wise man, the wise woman, faces death with peace because he knows Christ. I have never, ever met a Christian who faced death without that peace. And that's God's grace. I have seen people suffering awful things. And God's grace has kept them because their houses were built upon the rock. But let me ask you tonight, as we come to a close, imagine this was your last day on earth. And you cannot say that it's not. Nobody can say that it isn't. Death is coming. Coming tonight. Are you prepared? Let that question probe and test your soul. Are you in the rock? Are you in the sand? Can you say with all assurance, yes, I'm on the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Are you in that rock tonight? Because if you're not in that rock, you're in trouble. You're in the most serious trouble. Death is coming. But judgment day is also coming. And we will stand before God. We will stand before Christ. We will be summoned to appear before him, and no one will have the capacity to reject that summons. And on that day, only those that are upon the rock will be gathered into the everlasting house of glory. So are you in the rock or the sand? It's so important, so important. I urge you upon you tonight to ensure that you're on the rock. That you're trusting Christ alone. Get a sense of his dramatic authority. We're told in verse 28 that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is not the teaching of a church. This is not the wisdom of some philosopher. This is Christ. Christ who came into the world to bleed and die for you. And he calls you tonight to stand at his cross and see what he did for you, and look upon those hands and feet pierced for you, and to look at the blood flowing for your redemption. And will you give him your life? Because he gave us all for you. For time or for eternity? What are you living for? What are you building for? What's your ambition? Well, I pray tonight, if you don't know the Lord, that you'll give your heart to him. Let's bow for prayer. If you're here tonight without the Lord, you can give the Lord your life tonight. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. you cry unto the Lord as a sinner, trusting in him alone, he will welcome you in. For the one that cometh to him, he promises he will never cast out. If you want to talk afterwards, please remain. Please wait behind. For the wee cup of tea, you can chat to somebody whom you know as a Christian round the cup of tea. Share the burden of your heart. Get this business settled tonight. Be sure that you are on the rock. Father, write your word upon every heart. For Christ's sake, amen.